Matthew chapter 26. We began looking last week at verses 57 through 68, which is the trial of Christ before Caiaphas the high priest. If you remember, when it comes to the trial of Christ, there are actually, in essence, six different phases. There were three phases of a trial before the Jewish authorities, and there were three phases of a trial before the Roman authorities. He was taken first to Annas, the former high priest, the father-in-law to Caiaphas. After he was at Annas's palace, they took him to Caiaphas's palace. He was the ruling high priest at that time. Meeting before the Sanhedrin, the high priest was the leader of the Sanhedrin. And then later that morning, the Sanhedrin met again, and Christ was before them on a second time. Then he was taken to Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate and Herod, of course, both being Roman authorities. So there were six different phases, three before the Jewish authorities, three before the Roman authorities. Last week, we were looking at this phase where he was before Caiaphas the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And we spent most of our time last week just looking at some of the legal things as it related to his trial that was very illegal. In other words, the Sanhedrin had rules. They had regulations. Much of our judicial system is based upon some of the rules and regulations that the Sanhedrin had. And they violated pretty much every one of them as it related to the trial of Christ. First of all, they could not hold a trial in secret. Had to be during the daytime, it could not be at night, and it had to be open to the public. They held this trial of Christ at nighttime away from the public. Just one example, and we went through many last week. We have a right to counsel when we face a trial. That was one of their regulations or rules as well. Christ had a right to counsel. They didn't give him that right. He had no lawyer with him as counsel. They just questioned him by himself. They could not sentence a man and then carry out that sentence on the same day. They had to wait 3 days before they could carry out the sentence. The Sanhedrin itself could not act as prosecutor. They were the judge and jury. A case had to be brought to them. They could not make a case. Here we see the Sanhedrin themselves making the case. The case wasn't brought to them. They made the case against Christ. Innocent until proven guilty. That's one of the hallmarks of our own judicial system. And that was one of their hallmarks. But as we read in these verses, it says in verse 59, "And the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death." He wasn't innocent until proven guilty. They had already decided his guilt, and now we're trying to find witnesses that would allow them to put him to death. So just some of the things we talked about last week as a quick reminder. I kind of want to pick up on that thought that they sought false counsel against Jesus to put him to death in verse 59 and then verse 60, but found none, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. What's that mean? They sought false witnesses. They didn't find any, and yet it says they did find some. Some false witnesses did come forth, but what's it mean there that they didn't find any? The thought is simply this. They were looking for false witnesses that would testify to something that Christ did that would be punishable by death. Not under Jewish law, because again, remember, the Sanhedrin could not put anyone to death. Only the Romans could do that. Only the Roman authorities had the authority to put someone to death. So they were seeking witnesses that would testify that Jesus did something that would stand up in the Roman law, in the Roman court, so that Pilate would decide to put Jesus to death. It says they found none. None of the false witnesses had anything to say, anything to testify against Christ that would be worthy of death in the Roman courts. So that's what it's saying here. They found none. Though many false witnesses came forth, they had a lot of stuff to say, false stuff to say about Christ, but nothing worthy of death. Then it says, at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, do you answer nothing? What is it which these witness against you? Why would that be significant? Okay, so this guy claimed that he could destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Is that illegal to make that claim? What difference would that make? What would that stand for? Okay. Their thinking on this was, if they go to Pilate and they tell Pilate that this man threatened to destroy the temple, they could convince Pilate that he was an insurrectionist. He was a revolutionary, or an anarchist, as Dave calls it. In other words, understand that Pilate's greatest fear was an uprising. Pilate's greatest fear was a riot. Pilate's greatest fear was unrest. And if he thought there was somebody that was going to cause unrest under his governorship, he would most likely put him to death. Because Pilate understood that if there was unrest under his governorship, Rome would get rid of him. Rome didn't much care what went on out in their provinces as long as things were peaceful. But if there was any kind of uprising or any unrest, the governor would lose his job. And so they figured if they could convince Pilate that Jesus was an insurrectionist or revolutionary that was going to destroy the temple and cause unrest, perhaps they could get Pilate to put him to death. Gail. Okay, and that's exactly what we want to address here. Notice what they said. They said that Jesus made the statement, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verse 18. John 2:18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? He had just cleansed the temple. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Keep your finger there. Compare what these witnesses said to what Christ said. The witnesses said he's able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. He never mentioned the temple of God. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He's referring to his body. He never talked about the temple of God. He's talking about the temple of his body. Notice, he never said, I am able to destroy the temple of God. He said, you destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He never threatened to destroy the temple. In fact, he was accusing them of wanting to destroy his temple, his body. He never claimed that he was able to destroy the temple. Now, he could. He could have destroyed the temple of God in 3 days, or destroy it and in 3 days raise it up. But he never said that. He never said he's able to do that. He was actually accusing them of wanting to destroy his temple, his body. And he said, if you do, I'll raise it up. And so that was the false witness. Go to Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark has some interesting commentary on this whole account as they sought false witnesses. Verse 55 of Mark 14. The chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. That's a little extra thing that Mark puts in there that Matthew didn't put in there. Matthew said that there are many false witnesses that came. Mark says there are many false witnesses that came, but their witness didn't agree. One said one thing, one said another, and they were contradicting each other. That had to cause great consternation for the Sanhedrin. They're looking for somebody to say something that they can put them to death, and they can't even get witnesses that agree with one another. But then notice, not only in general could the witnesses not agree, but in verse 57, and there arose certain and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did their witness agree together. So they have more than one witness that brings up this topic about destroying the temple, but their witness doesn't agree either. They can't agree with what he said. Notice what Mark says, one of the false witnesses claimed. I will destroy this temple. He didn't say that. He said, you destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He never said, I'll destroy this temple. And notice the certainty of that. I will destroy this temple. He never said he was going to destroy the temple. They claim that he said he would. See, that's something that the Sanhedrin could take to Pilate and say, the witnesses claim that he said he would destroy the temple. He never said that. And then the whole thing about this temple that is made with hands and I'll build another made without hands. Did John chapter 2 say anything about a temple made with hands and a temple not made with hands? Never said anything along those lines. So the witnesses, even when it comes to this idea of destroying the temple, couldn't agree in their testimony. Going back to Matthew. So they're not agreeing with with one another as it relates to destroying the temple. The high priest in verse 62 arose and said unto him, are you answering nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Just stop and meditate on that for a moment. Jesus held his peace. Would you have held your peace? Here's the Creator being falsely accused by the creature, and he says nothing. One commentator commented on that, saying it was the silence of innocence, the silence of dignity, the silence of integrity, and then probably most importantly, the silence of intimate trust in the Father. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2. When he was threatened, he threatened not. When he was insulted, he insulted not, but delivered himself into the hands of him who judges righteously. That's why he was able to remain silent. He trusted in the Father who would judge righteously. That's a lesson we need to learn, isn't it? We're too quick to speak up. Sometimes it's just best. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a time and a place to speak up, but we need to learn those times when it's just better to be silent in a silence of intimate trust, if you want to call it that. The silence of intimate trust. I'm just going to trust the Father. Dale? Takes us back to Gethsemane, the prayer of Christ. He said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Prayed that three times. And we said when we went through that, that after that third time, you see from that point on a total surrender, a total commitment to the Father, and a resolve to just move forward in that trust in the Father. And we see that now in this silence. We see that intimate trust, that resolve. Yeah, at the Garden of Gethsemane, there was that struggle. Let this cup pass from me. But now through that prayer, he is strengthened and he's ready to commit himself to the Father. And now in that commitment and in that surrender, he remains silent. Just an amazing example for us. He held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. We in our own judicial system have what we call the pleading the Fifth Amendment. No one has to testify against themselves. You can't be forced to testify in a trial against yourself. You can't be forced to take a stand when you're on trial. That comes likewise from the Sanhedrin. They could not make one testify in their own trial. And yet Caiaphas is forcing Christ or trying to force Christ to testify against himself. Christ does speak. Tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, you have said. That statement is just a, if you want to call it a Greek idiom or just how they responded at this time. He was responding in the affirmative. This was a very definite yes. What you have said is true. I am the Christ, the Son of God. So he is answering in the affirmative to Caiaphas' question. We won't take the time to go back to Mark 14. Mark is even much more specific in his relating of this story. When Caiaphas asked, are you the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? Christ's response was, I am. That's how Mark puts it. I am. Probably he said something like this. I am as you have said. Mark records the I am. Matthew records the as you have said. But it's in the affirmative that he responds. Some have argued, Christ never claimed to be God. Christ never claimed to be the Messiah. Yes, he did. On more than one occasion. And this is one of the occasions where he definitely answers in the affirmative. I am the Christ, the Son of God. Notice what he says then after that. Hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What's he saying there? He's saying, yes, I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And in the future, you're going to see me doing Messiah stuff. He's quoting from the Old Testament. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of power. That's from Psalm 110, verse 1. And then he says, I'm going to be coming in the clouds of heaven. That's from Daniel chapter 7, I believe it is. Daniel 7:12. He's quoting from the Old Testament, from some messianic passages in the Old Testament. And so he's telling Caiaphas, and believe me, Caiaphas got it. Caiaphas knew his Old Testament. And when Christ said, you're going to see me sitting, the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven, Caiaphas got what he was saying. You're going to see me as the Messiah. And Caiaphas' response tells us that he got it. He understood exactly what Christ was saying. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. They were claiming that he was blaspheming because he was claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he asked the Sanhedrin, what do you think? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. According to the Old Testament, blasphemy was punishable by death. And so they believed he was blaspheming, and therefore death was the punishment. Now, they also understood they couldn't go to Pilate with that. Pilate didn't care if he was blaspheming the Jewish God. So they couldn't go to Pilate with blasphemy, and there's no record anywhere of them saying anything to Pilate about him blaspheming. They couldn't go to Pilate with that. They decided that he was blaspheming, and in their mind, he was guilty of death, but they had to go to Pilate with something else. And so they went to Pilate with this whole thought of he's a revolutionary, he's an insurrectionist. But in their mind here, they are deciding to put him to death because of blasphemy. And then the whole decorum of the Sanhedrin, what was left of it after all the illegalities, what was left of it fell completely apart at that point. Verse 67, then they spat in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him at the palms of their hands. They spit on him. They punched him. That word buffeted is the idea of hitting someone with the fist. They spat on him. They punched him with the fist. They slapped him with the open palm. This is the Sanhedrin doing this. These are the religious leaders doing this. Sometimes we think, well, he was mistreated by the Roman soldiers, and he was. You know, crowned with that crown of thorns. The soldiers mistreated him as well, but this is the Sanhedrin spitting on him, punching him, slapping him, saying, prophesy unto us, Christ, who smote you? The whole Sanhedrin fell apart because of their hatred for Christ. They saw Christ as taking away their authority. They saw Christ as taking away their prestige and their position, starting with Annas, where Christ went first, who was the former high priest, and then to Caiaphas. Annas, let me mention this, though he was no longer the high priest, he was still recognized as often still referred to as the high priest, and he still had a lot of authority. Some history would tell us, even at this time, even though he wasn't the high priest, he was still greatly in charge of what took place in the temple. And remember the money changers and the selling of the sacrifices and all of that that took place in the temple and how corrupt it was? Annas became very wealthy through that corruption. And he saw it all slipping away because of Christ. And so their hatred for Christ was because they were going to lose their prestige. They were going to lose their position. They were going to lose their wealth. And so they hated him. And that hatred now comes through very loud and clear as they spit on him, as they punched him, as they slapped him. These religious leaders who were to be some kind of decorum in this Sanhedrin, in this as judge and jury, it fell completely apart because of their hatred for Christ. Do you have any comments or questions? We're out of time. We'll get next week into Peter's denials. Yeah, the hatred blinded them. And you're right. They didn't like Rome. They just as soon not be under Roman authority. They would like to have been free from Rome. So you would have thought that they would have been ready to accept the Messiah who was going to free them from Rome. But they wanted to be free from Rome and still be in authority. And they recognized that this man Jesus wasn't going to give them that authority. And so nothing else mattered. And if you look at our prayer sheet, my prayer for our own country right now, nothing else seems to matter but power and authority. Truth, facts. And I'm not taking sides on, I'm just saying on both sides, truth and facts don't matter. Whatever I can do to retain power and authority or to gain power and authority, that's all that matters. And that's what was going on here, exactly the same thing. It was all about retaining power and authority. And they saw Jesus as a threat to that power and authority, and they hated him and would do everything they could to get rid of him. Human nature hasn't changed a bit. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for, again, your word and just how clear it is to us what took place. How it shows human nature, how it shows divine nature. And as believers, Father, you have given us new life. You've given us that new nature. Help us to live it out, to be different, to love truth. I pray, Father, that others would see that in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming.